Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. I want to reread verses 13 and 14. And consider that section centered around these two verses. Exodus chapter 12, verse 13. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to Jehovah throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. And this is one of the great historic events in which the Lord Jehovah deals supernaturally, not only with the children of Israel, but with the Egyptians representing the rest of the world. Egypt was, of course, the greatest power and empire in that day. For several centuries, they ruled the world, dominated the world. And at this particular juncture, we know from the biblical history and record, Jehovah has already struck Egypt with 9 terrible plagues. But what is the response to these lesser plagues? Led by Pharaoh, a continuing refusal and hardness of heart. But then the Lord Jehovah comes to Moses and to Aaron and tells them that he is going to judge the land of Egypt for one last time. This is going to be an utterly devastating judgment, not as complete as it can be and as it will be on the day of judgment, but this is a judgment that is devastating. The firstborn of every family and the firstborn of beasts, men and beasts, is going to be struck unless there is true hearing of the divine warning. But as we read here in the institution of the Passover, this is also a brand new beginning for the people of God. We're told in verse 2 of Exodus chapter 12, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. A new calendar has been instituted for the children of Israel. I think it used to be called the month of Abib, but certainly from then on or later, it began to be called the month of Nisan, which falls roughly around, not roughly, exactly around March, April of our calendar, because you understand, of course, this was a lunar calendar, so the weeks determined the exact days, and there was change. There could be change even up to weeks, depending on the year. And the first thing that the Lord Jehovah intends for the children of Israel to know is that the deliverance for them and the new beginning for them and safety for them from the judgment of God begins with what? A sacrifice. There is going to be great devastation, great judgment, and there is going to be mourning all over the land of Egypt. But the first thing that Jehovah offers as a refuge and safety and new beginning and deliverance is on the basis of a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. There's nothing new, but on this scale, it has never been repeated in human history and never will be until the final judgment. You have the instruction of the sacrifice given by Jehovah, which is specific, detailed, and very precise. None of it is to be ignored. In verses 3 and 4, he says it had to be the right size for the family. In other words, there was to be no wastage. If a lamb was picked, a goat was picked for the first year, if it was too much for one family, they were to incorporate their neighbor into the celebration, into the sacrifice and the celebration of the Passover. And there were conditions given for the lamb itself, which is a lamb without blemish and of the first year. It had to be a male lamb. The other condition was that it was to be picked on the 10th day and it was to be set apart till the 14th day. It was to be unhurried. It had to be calculated and measured so that the qualities of this particular lamb for sacrifice could be observed over the 4-day period. And then, of course, the instruction for the children of Israel was very precise. See, it pertained to, verse 3, every man in Israel. There's no exemptions made. The word of God, with its warnings and promises, are for every single soul. One is not to the Hindu and the other to the Muslim. And there are even Christians who speak about anonymous Christianity, and I don't want to go into the explanations of it, except to say that the people who say they're, as long as they're sincere, this particular sacrifice was to be for every single person. And the killing of the lamb was to be at a precise time. After the 4th day, at twilight, which makes it the 5th day or the 15th day of Nisan, because the Jewish day and the count of it starts in the evening. Every man in the whole assembly. So Jehovah speaks in terms of singular address to individuals and general address to the whole assembly of the people of God. And there were particular instructions given, weren't there? That the blood was to be applied and put it on the doorposts and on the lintel of the houses. And we didn't read verse 22, but in verse 22, they're told that it was to be applied by hyssop. Hyssop was a little plant that grew up in the crevices of rocks and arid places, generally over Israel and the surrounding areas. They didn't have manufactured brushes, so they would take a stick and a little bit of this hyssop would tie it to the end of the stick, and it would be used for application of the blood. For Jehovah did not want the human hand to be involved with the pure symbolic blood of the innocent animal. And so here we have, as we have in these emblems, which is a carry on from the early teaching 3,500 years ago, that the approach to God has to be based on a blood sacrifice. Before we do anything else, before we become interested in working for God, in performing religious things, or even our moral character, we have to come by the way of the blood. Because nothing we bring or anything we do is acceptable to God, because we are already tainted by sin. We are not acceptable in His sight. Our repentance, our prayers, our efforts, none of it is acceptable in God's sight, because much of what we do, as Paul says, even the preaching of the gospel by many are done out of envy. And there is much danger in any kind of public ministry of that sort of thing, even among the best of God's people. Pride, self, is everywhere. So it's not by the works of our hands, it's not by the knowledge of our biblical teaching, it's not by our reformation, trying to live a reasonable life. Well, that's a good thing as far as it goes, but it will make no difference when it comes to the final judgment or acceptance with God now. It must begin with a sacrifice. It must be a blood sacrifice. There must be the innocent substitute that Jehovah Himself has provided. It has always been so. This is not the first instance of it. As we have repeatedly stressed, it all begins in Genesis 3. They thought they could cover themselves up with fig leaves or whatever leaves they found. Their little works, their little religiosity, their little organization. God said no. He clothed them with the skins of animals. Where do you get that from? Animals were killed. And we know that because when it comes to Genesis 4, this is exactly what Abel brings. He trusts God's stipulation that nothing he could bring of the produce of his hand would be acceptable. We see it in Genesis chapter 8 after the total devastation. This, of course, is greater in scale than even Egypt, because all of mankind was wiped out, which God promised He would never do again until the final judgment. And what do we see? We see when Noah escapes by the grace of God through the building of the ark, and when the rains are over and the floods recede, the first thing he does is what? Offer, build an altar and offer sacrifices to God. And today, as we come to Him, there's only one way we can come to Him: through the blood sacrifice. Every Old Testament sacrifice from Genesis 3 was a prophecy and a type of the symbols which we have before us. You know that every gospel writer tells us that Jesus Christ was crucified at the Passover feast. pointing us backward. We have it in every single gospel. We have it in John's gospel, as I read, repeated twice by the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. Greatest because he's the one who points out Jesus Christ clearly and what it is all about. And what does he say? Behold, the Lamb of God. Every Jew would have known what that meant. It's the lamb that was sacrificed every morning and evening. It was the lamb that was the Passover lamb. It was the lamb that was sacrificed on the Day of Atonement. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself refers to it. That is the Passover sacrifice fulfilled in himself. In fact, he says he is the Passover lamb, doesn't he? He takes the Passover feast, breaks the bread. There's a whole bread representing the unity of the church. He broke it, representing the unity of his body, which is being broken. And then what does he say? This is my body, which is broken for you. This Passover lamb and bread and wine symbolizes Jesus Christ himself. So for about 1400 years, the Passover feast, but as I said, from the beginning of human history, all the blood sacrifices point to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is no new thing. It's something which God has appointed, the lamb without blemish, the one whom God has provided, the one who is the real Passover. Everything in the Christian religion and in biblical religion, in Judaism, begins and centers around the blood sacrifice. We've got to begin there. This blood sacrifice is the only thing that can protect us from our sin and the consequences of it on the Day of Judgment. Secondly, this Passover sacrifice and every other sacrifice again emphasizes two fundamental truths. And the first of those fundamental truths is God will judge sinners. Yes, God will judge sin, but sin is no abstract thing. Sin is something that sinners commit. And you notice in this story, God has been long suffering with Pharaoh. He brings back Moses and repeatedly warns Pharaoh again and again and again. And then he sends plagues again and again and again. And what does Pharaoh do? He continues to harden his heart along with his advisors, along with the people of Israel. They just cannot believe that God will bring judgment upon them. And as he continues to harden his heart, God continues to judgmentally harden his heart. And so after the continual warning, God executes judgment. Can you imagine what took place supernaturally over the land of Egypt? Every firstborn in the land of Egypt died, was killed. And every firstborn animal. In all this, the Lord still withholds his hand, doesn't he? He doesn't destroy Egypt as he did the entire civilization in Noah's day. He only takes one in the family. Why? Because he's warning. And his warning is a work of grace. C.S. Lewis wrote that marvelous book called The Problem of Pain. People often say, if God is so good, why does he send all these disasters? And C.S. Lewis says, as we're told in the book of Job and elsewhere, not the same language, that pain and suffering is what? God's megaphone. When you hear of natural disasters, when you see death, when you see a newborn babe taken from this world, see, what we've got to think about is that God is gracious, that he has not taken us all. Because the wages of sin is death. And the sinner shall surely die. And we are shapen in iniquity and born in sin. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on the earth, repeated this in the strongest terms than anyone else. You see, we have so manipulated the divine persona that we think that he is some meek and mild Santa Claus. He was meek and mild to those who were broken of spirit. With the shrewd, he will show himself shrewd. With the proud, he will break them. With the unbelieving, he calls them wicked and will cast them into everlasting judgment. Repeatedly he speaks to his hearers. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. He says, I tell you, this is about the people who were killed when the tower collapsed. And they begin to ask him about why this disaster. What's his answer? Not some theological answer. He says, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That's his answer. In fact, he tells his own people, the church of the day. He said, the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. Because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. In other words, the message is repent, believe. The judgments that are recorded in scripture, the judgments that we see around the world. Are we not under judgment here in the UK? In America, in the Western lands? Look at the millions of babies that are being slaughtered in the name of freedom and women's choice. Look at the deviations in man's moral behavior, which is not only being committed, but is being celebrated. Look at the unbelief and the immorality and the godlessness. And what is God saying to us who know the gospel? Remember, there is judgment to come. God's long-suffering does not mean an eradication or an abrogation of his holiness and judgment. It simply means that he's proclaiming to us again and again that there is a judgment to come. The Passover speaks to us of that. The flood speaks to us of that. Sodom and Gomorrah speaks to us of that. The cross speaks to us of that, because God judges man's sin in Christ. The cross is a symbol of both wrath and mercy. And the subsequent history of nations in their arrogance and pride, which have all been destroyed or decimated. Think of Rome and the great civilization of Greece and Egypt. Think of the Western nations, one by one, collapsing, dismantling at the seams. That's the first message. Secondly, the message of merciful provision for safety, for salvation. The blood shall be a sign for you. Verse 13, on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No matter what their sin was, if they had faith in the word of God about judgment and salvation, they would appropriate God's command to take a lamb, and they would apply it. No matter what or who was under the blood, which was applied on the door and the lintels, were safe. How do we apply the blood today? Well, we apply it by faith to our heart. We must take seriously the warnings of God. We must take seriously the doctrine of judgment. And if we take that seriously, and we understand that the judgment of God is because of our sin, you know that you're a sinner. I know that I'm a sinner. Even the very worst of men will admit they're not perfect. We know that there is disobedience to God and to those in authority in our hearts. We know there is envy and jealousy and self. We know, like Cain, we want to go our own way. That is a place to start. You acknowledge it. And once you've acknowledged it to God, you come by the way of the blood sacrifice that God has appointed, Jesus Christ. And by faith, you put your trust in Him, that because He has paid the price for sin, and because you've taken refuge under Him, God will pass over the judgment that is justly due to the sinner. How do we appropriate it? Well, we have to feed upon Christ. How do we feed upon Christ? By reading the word of God is bread and meat and milk. That's where the Apostle Peter says, like newborn babes, desire earnestly the milk of the word. That's where, as we considered in Hebrews chapter 6, it says you're not yet ready for meat. But the point is, the word of God is bread and meat. And it's the water of life. Because through it, we are presented these eternal truths. And as we read it and as we pray over it and confess it, the Spirit of God takes the things of God and gives us spiritual life. He not only gives us spiritual life. Remember, this is for God's people. Faith in the believer can grow weak. It does grow weak if you do not feed upon the word of God. You remember Thomas, a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Because of the events that took place, he refused to believe in the resurrection of Christ until Christ appeared to him. And the Lord says to him, be not unbelieving, but believing. And then he says something wonderful to Thomas. After Thomas confesses, Lord, I believe, my Lord and my God, the Lord Jesus says, you believe because you have seen. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Well, we have not seen, but we have the record of these things, of witnesses who gave their lives to testify to these things. And so there has to be repentance and confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And obedience to the ordinances that God has ordained. Only two in the New Testament. Baptism is a public proclamation. And the Lord's Supper, which is a public act of God's people saying that I believe that Christ died for my sins. His body was broken, his blood was shed. And judgment was poured upon him. Remember those trees in him, which shred him in his humanity to pieces, so that the gale and the wind of divine judgment would never have to fall upon us. See, the Passover is relevant for humanity today as it has always been. Our primary issue is our alienation from God and our sin, due to our sin. And the first thing we have to do is come take refuge in Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection. God has provided a universal Savior, whoever believes in him. You don't have to be someone with great understanding. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can come as you are, whatever your struggles are. For God has sent his Son to be a universal Savior. There is no male or female, there is no young or old, there is no Jew or Greek, there is no intelligent or unintelligent. God has provided an everlasting Savior. For we have eternal salvation in Jesus Christ. Not only for this world. In this world we are promised that we experience a quality of relationship with God and a life that is from God. But it's going to be completed in the work of the completion of redemption, in the experience of believers. Redemption has been completed through Christ, but in the experience of, we still await the completion of that. There will be everlasting joy and glory and wonderful redemption. The blood that was shed, all those centuries and millennia of human experience by God's appointment, points to Jesus Christ. Are you under the blood? Have you come to the point where you're confessing your sins daily? Or are you going to be what is symbolized in the slaughter of the unbelieving Egyptians? Apply the clear doctrines of the Passover to your own life day by day. No preacher should ever come into the pulpit without always applying the blood of Christ. No father or mother should ever live a life without the example of this in their life and home, in a believing home. No child should be so bold and so dismissive of the one whom God has given his own begotten Son and think, oh, that they will escape the judgment and the wrath of God. The Apostle Paul says in the next, quoting the Old Testament, the words of Jehovah says, in an acceptable time, I've heard you. There is a time that is acceptable before God. But God will hear you. And in the day of salvation, I will help you. And then Paul says, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. May each one of us, believers, come afresh in believing repentance and in repenting belief. May each one of us heed the warning, but at the same time receive the warning and find freedom and safety and a new beginning in Jesus Christ, who is our Passover. Amen.